First Peter. The Apostle Peter, for those of you who may not be all familiar, and I'm repeating myself now in a lot of areas which the people who are long enough in church here know, they have heard me say it, but I want to make sure I don't leave you behind because we come from different backgrounds. The Apostle Peter, we know him as the very outspoken person who normally talks before he thinks, who has a phenomenal plan laid out how God is going to accomplish the salvation and the liberty promised to the Jewish people. Peter had it all laid out. How many of you have ever had a plan all laid out? And then God obviously steps in and that plan is not accepted. That's the same thing happened to Peter when Jesus said to him, okay, I'm going now to Jerusalem. I told you for 3.5 years, I'm going to Jerusalem not to go and take over and throw the Romans out and then set up my kingdom. I'm going there to be handed over by the religious people to the authorities in the world, and they will crucify me. That was enough for Peter. It's never going to happen. But Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, the voice that spoke was influenced by the spiritual realm that had absolutely nothing to do with fulfilling God's ultimate purpose to save you and me from a final destination for which God has never created us to go. Peter got a little bit reprimanded. It's not the first time. How many of you have ever been reprimanded by God? Happens often to me. And it's healthy. Peter became eventually a stalwart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, he got transformed the minute the Holy Spirit came. So have you been transformed by the minute you became born again, the Holy Spirit came into your life? Yes, but that doesn't mean we're perfect. Even after that, Peter had still sometimes some weak spots. And it was the Apostle Paul who later came on board to stand up and say, Peter, you know what? You cannot bring in the law and mix it with the grace of God. It's just not going to work. So I withstand that. I want you to make sure that you understand that. The gospel of grace does not have the power of the law. Grace is more powerful than the law. So Peter got that. We never hear anything about in the New Testament that Peter ever went back to the law after that. Then he writes his first letter at the end of his life. And he's telling us to whom he's writing those letters. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, these are the people he's writing the letter to, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, my grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do you see anything of the law anymore in there? He has something incredibly important to say because he knows those people in Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they were under severe persecution at the time. And in order to get away from the persecution, the pressure the Roman government put upon them, some of them were wavering. Some of them didn't want to get together anymore as a church. Some of them didn't want to officially admit that they were followers of Jesus. And so Peter's writing them a letter. And I wonder what I would have said. If I would have heard that, I would have said, you lunatics, get back. No, Peter said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Listen to this, to a living hope. That's the song we were singing this morning, living hope. But look, it's not by what we have done. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You want to underline that in the Bible. This is not I hope. This is not I feel like I'm hopeless. This is a living hope. This is alive and well, grounded in the mercy of the living God, proven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you know why it's kept in heaven for you? If it would have been kept on earth, it would be diluted, perverted, even sold. This is kept in heaven for you and me, where no moth nor rust can destroy, where no thief can steal. It's in God's hand, who by God's power are being guarded. Listen, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The full revelation of our salvation is yet to come. Right now we have a taste, but oh, it tastes good. When God's mercy comes in our life and we're being transformed, doesn't that taste good? He goes on to say, in this you rejoice. That's why you come together. That's why you want to lift up holy hands. That's why you want to rejoice in the Lord. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every test that is coming across our path in our life, once we're born again, every test has a goal. And the goal of the test is never to destroy you. It's never to diminish the faith you have in Jesus Christ. Every test is used to make you know that your faith in God is genuine. Let me say it again. Every test you and I go through it is for the purpose that we personally know that our hope is not in words, in feelings. Our hope is a living hope anchored in God Almighty, and the genuineness of that faith will not be diminished when the test comes. It will be lifted up to the surface for everybody to see. I fear nobody but God Almighty. This is a message the church today needs to hear. The church is fearing so many things. They're fearing everything the world throws at us, instead of fearing God, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can pass your life and my life, which God has not given the head the notch of approval, so we can know the genuineness of our trust in God Almighty. I tell you that because over the next few weeks, I will give you some insights that will prove what I just say from the scriptures. How many of you know that scriptures can never be broken? They're always true. Anything you hear in the world that wants to break the scriptures is not from the Holy Spirit. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever the world throws at you. I had an article this week that over 250 of the major denominational leadership signed up that they are going to go and introduce the one world government so that the people can be free from all the distractions and the fighting. That's going to come down in the next few months. This is why you have all these churches, and I have to tell you again, I am furious when I'm thinking about it, because the leaders of the churches are selling the flock. You should never step in your foot in a church again if your leader is not standing up for what is going against the word of the living God. Get out. And there are many, many listening. They say, that guy is crazy. Yes, I am. I'm crazy for Jesus. These are times when we have to stand up. There's a lot of things that's on my heart that bothers me greatly. But I go back to what I said. I want to show you because the church right now, make no mistake, the church is always the target. Let me say it again. History tells us it's not the economy. It's not your job security. It's not your retirement. It's not community getting along. It's always the church. Because when you can take out the church and the light dims, darkness is immediately filling that void, and chaos and tyranny will follow. This is why you have to take the church out first. When I reveal to you over the next few months how we are being bombarded from so many different areas, Satan is a smart strategist. He knows people for way too long. He's not going to come from one side. Any general knows you probably will lose the battle if you just have one frontal attack. You have to have ambushes. You have to come from every angle possible. Why do you think we got now 5 different divisions of the armed forces? We just put the Space Force into action. By the way, the Space Force was in action for a long time. It's just the first time that the president is honest enough to tell us what they're doing. No, you don't know what they're doing, but they're doing it. But at least they can later on tell you, we told you. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. This morning, I'm going to focus on something entirely different. We don't go out in space. But I want to show you how this thing has been planned for so long. And if the people in America, and I'm just talking about this country right now, we have over 300 million people, which officially can be counted as official, and there are 50 of which you can't count. Million, I mean. But if 300 million people would wake up and would say to our leaders, we are not going for this, there would be an immediate stop to all the tyranny that is being introduced right now. It only takes the people. Have you ever read the Constitution? We the people. We are letting the leaders rule against our will because we have no guts to stand up. When something is wrong, something is wrong. When people are burning cities down, it's not a peaceful protest. It's arsonist. They should be between 5 and 20 years in jail, everyone who lights a fire. That's our law of the land. If you attack with a weapon, a peace officer, a police officer, or anybody else who is working to protect the citizenry, it's 20 years in jail. That's what the law says. If you would implement it, it would stop in a second. But we have leaders that have no backbone. They're standing up. At that meeting I mentioned earlier in the Hamilton County Supervisor Board meeting, the things were said that, well, we need to do it because a mandatory mask is scientifically proven. I'm just telling you, scientifically proven that this will help. And then the lady who is from the medical field who stood up and spoke for it said this. This is only the first step. They're actually admitting it on public platform. It's only the first step. Well, let me read you from Orwell's book, 1984. You all have probably read that book by now. If not, I'll give you some insight. This is out of that book. We know, I quote him, that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means. It is an end. Keep that in mind. One does not establish a dictatorship in order to safeguard a revolution. One makes a revolution in order to establish a dictatorship. The object of power is power. That's why we need to stand up. We have elected officials to which we have given power to do certain things. So we obviously immediately went to our Hamilton County website and read the assigned tasks of county supervisors. And we go, there's not a word of mandating anything in a health situation. So you just say, you can go ahead, see you in court. It's that simple. And for me personally, I haven't had yet this opportunity, but I may will one day. But this will go out, there's so many people listening that I know. Friends and foes. Listen, if people in authority pass anything that is against the law, take them to court, but not as county officials. Take them to court as individuals. The county has not violated the law, the individuals did. And tell them to their face that I see you in court and I clean you out. I go to civil lawsuit until you have not an ounce of money left. Why? Because I want you not to touch our treasuries, our money, our tax money, to defend you when you violated the law for which you should stand up for the people. And that's important to know. Very few people have the guts to do it. But when push comes to shove, you say, well, you know, Pastor, don't you know you should never take anybody to court? You don't take a brother to court. People who are violating my freedom and my way of worshiping the Lord and telling me how I can worship, how I not can worship, they are not my brothers. I don't believe in a global brotherhood. I believe that those are brothers and sisters of mine in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're in the same family. And the rest needs to hear the truth or may get their eyes open. The power today, obviously, Orwell is talking about it, is a power which in 1984 he was well aware of. And it will amaze you because nobody wants to touch it because the thing is always, Pastor, if you touch that subject, you are telling me that you are anti. No, I am all for it. Whatever is true, I am for it. Whatever is a lie, I'm against it. Whatever is good, I'm for it. Whatever is evil, I'm against it. The Bible commands me to think that way. The power that is wielded today in what we are going through it right now is wielded under the banner of science. Now, let me make sure that you understand me. I am not against true science. It has given us a lot of blessings. I'm against the scientists who use that science to push an agenda that is initiated and empowered by the prince of the power of the air to destroy God's people. That's why I'm against it. In 2006, that's 14 years ago, Richard Dawkins wrote a book. It became a very famous book eventually. It's called, the title is The God Delusion. As a response, the Christians made the movie and song, God's Not Dead. That was the response. That's why you have that movie. But obviously, a song in the movie alone will not do. How many of you would say amen? But in it, he writes that in his book is to explain, I quote him, to explain how the idea of God is one grand delusion that has infected humankind. And then he goes on to say, and the cure is atheism. You can see right then and there, science is going to be used to go against God. Well, I don't want to read the book to you. It's not worth buying. So I had to pay for it, but you don't have to go there. And the reason why I always have to buy the books, because I need to have evidence what I put up there is actually exactly found in the book. So here's the thing. In chapter 2, we find this opening statement. That's how he opens chapter 2 in the book. I quote, "The God of the Old Testament," by the way, if those of you challenged with fancy words, so am I, the guy made up words that are not even in the dictionary. Just to make sure that he can prove to you that professors are smarter than the average people. I had a tough time even spitting them out, but I try. "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction." That alone will give a sermon. "Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously, malevolent bully. Those of us schooled from infancy in his ways can become desensitized to their terror or horror." He wrote that in the book. Now, I want you to know that quite a few words are being used today by the elite of Black Lives Matter and in some other area. They came out directly from Dawkins' book. Books have no influence, correct? On page 321, this is what he says. "As a scientist, I am hostile to fundamentalist religion because it actively debauches the scientific enterprise." You see how I push the science against religion? "It teaches us not to change our minds and not to want to know exciting things that are available to be known. It subverts science and saps the intellect. Now you know why in higher educational systems in America and in the Western culture as a whole, if you don't believe in what the scientists preach you, you cannot be intellectually anywhere because you can't think." Let's keep it up one more time. I can't refuse to give him at least my answer. "It teaches us not to change our minds. Repent means to change your mind." The guy probably has never read the Bible, but he makes a judgment call. He said, "And this teaches us not to want to know exciting things." What do you mean? The most exciting thing is what God has created. The most exciting thing is to find out the purpose for our life and for being here. The most exciting thing is that we have a future. And he says, "We are not interested in these things." He said, "Science is interesting in these things." He said, "If we think that way, it subverts science and saps the intellect." In other words, if you are a religious person, you are in a fight with the scientists. These are not my words. These are his words. And we pay megabucks to get our kids believing that garbage. Such attacks on the Bible, but more than that, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, these are attacks on us. Because Jesus said to Paul when he persecuted the Christians, "You're persecuting me." This is direct related. But for most Christians, we have no answers. We stand there and cower. Why? Let me share with you a challenging thought. In the churches in America, I'm a pastor for 30 years. I've watched it since day one. The churches are not being educated on anything. You get a 10, 15, 20 minute sermon on junk. How do I feel today? I don't care. It's about truth, not about feeling. When you embrace truth, the feelings follow truth. We need to serve ourselves a good meal from the Word of God. A good, solid word. Do you know how many people left this church because they said, "Pastor, you are way over my head. I need to go to church where there's a simple sermon." Have you ever read the Bible? You are commanded to grow up in the faith. You can't grow by drinking milk. If I would have my son still at home and I would say, you're looking kind of sickly, let me give you a glass of milk. He said, Dad, I'm an adult, I'm a man, and I need a steak. And that's exactly what he would say. Done with milk. Then we go to church. Can I have a glass of milk? No, we need steaks. If you chew on it, so be it. Chew on it. Chew good before you swallow. We need to have some real solid food. Don't you agree with me? I make a statement now. I was kind of hesitant, but I thought you can manage it. If you study history, you recognize that since Jesus was here, the religious authority always kept the general populace under their thumb. They never wanted them to know anything about anything, because if you are not knowing, you can't respond. When Jesus comes along and he preaches, people go, nobody has ever spoken like this man. Where does he get that authority from? What do you mean? He is the author. But they did not recognize it. The religious people hated him with a passion because he wanted the people to understand truth. How can we eliminate that guy? The church got founded, just as Jesus predicted will happen. The church moved on. And in 325, we had everybody in the Roman world amalgamized under the emperor, and it became pretty much a state religion. And the church went into a dark age, what we know. Why? Every mass was read in Latin. The general people had no access to a Bible. There was no Bible. If you ever grew up, I grew up at the early stages of my life, the Bible was chained to the altar in the church. Only those who are trained to read Latin, understand, can open the word and read it and give to the people what they want. We call them the priests. And the Pope would be the high priest, you know. Until the Reformation. The Reformation opened up the biblical text to the commoners because now they could start reading in their own language what God's word actually says. And you know what? All of a sudden people recognized, we don't need a high priest. We can read it for ourselves. We go together, we listen to the word of God. And somebody who has studied longer than I have, they can explain it to me. And that's why a pastor is called pastor / teacher. That's it. I'm in the hierarchy of God's kingdom, not better than you are. I'm a child of the living God, just like you. But God has given me the gift, and I had to develop the skills to dig some stuff out of the word of God so I can give it to you. That's a shepherd who feeds the people. But I want you to open your own Bible, and I want you to read it, and I want you to understand it, because it's not complicated. So when Dawkins says that only those learned intellectuals know what's going on, Dawkins, without knowing it, declares himself one of the new high priests. You take that power to keep people in darkness and to manipulate them away from the religious organizations and put them into the field of science, and now you have a whole group of priests and high priests in the scientific field who dictate everything. Listen, when all that stuff came down over the last 6 months, I never heard a single word from anyone who speaks publicly, governmental behalf, or on behalf of the people, thus saith the word of God. All you hear is, this is science. That's all I heard. Why? Because thus said the scientific high priest. And we interpret for you what that means. You say, Pastor, you're going way too far. They're not high priests. Well, let me say it this way. If you believe that you have all the answers in science, and you become a follower of that only, you made science a religion. And you have faithful followers, they are religious followers. All your faith is put in science. Science became the ultimate guardian of truth. Listen to me. Why? Because the pulpits do not guard the truth any longer. They took it away from us. Not in this church, but in most churches. That's the problem. Have you ever read in the Bible that we are the guardian, the pillar, the foundation of the truth? No other organization has the right to claim that. We are the guardian of the truth. We are the body of Christ. All of us contribute when we open the book. And we guard that truth jealously. The church has forsaken it, entertained the people, gave them some psychological garbage, and the science has taken it over and said, from now on, we are the guardian of the truth. This is why science can now dictate that we close churches. This is why science now dictates that you can't gather together and sing because you don't wear a mask. That's why the high priests of science dictate us, because we've given them the freedom to become guardian of the truth. Drives me crazy. There are a few highlights. David Berlinski is one of them. David Berlinski is a terrific author, PhD himself. He's actually a secular Jew. He admits it. But he wrote an answer to Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and he calls it the Devil's Delusion. And he gives him an answer. And he said, the Devil's Delusion, Atheism and its Scientific Pretension. That's the subtitle. This is what Berlinski said. Quote, if science stands opposed to religion, it is not because of anything contained in either the premises or the conclusions of the great scientific theories. See, he says, we have made great scientific theories, but they're theories, not absolute truth. He says, they do not mention a word about God. You can't find in any scientific papers the mention of God. They do not treat any faith beyond the one that they themselves demand. They compel no ritual beyond the usual rituals of academic life. And these involve nothing more than the worship of what is widely worshipped. Confident assertions by scientists that in the privacy of their chambers they have demonstrated that God does not exist have nothing to do with science and even less to do with God's existence. He goes on to say, while science has nothing of value to say on the great and aching questions of life. Listen, science has absolutely nothing to say about life. They don't know. Only the one who made us knows. He said, they know nothing about death, they know nothing about love and meaning. What the religious traditions of mankind have said forms a coherent body of thought. The yearnings of the human soul are not in vain. There is a system of belief adequate to the complexity of experience. There is recompense for suffering. A principle beyond selfishness is at work in the cosmos. All will be well. I do not know whether any of this is true. I am certain that the scientific community does not know that it is false. He said, so you can be an agnostic, but I know for sure that the science cannot prove that God is not in existence. By the way, why would they? They don't believe in it. You can't prove that it's non-existent when you don't believe in it. He goes on to say, occupied by their own concerns, a great many men and women have a dull, hurt, angry sense of being oppressed by the sciences. They are frustrated by endless scientific boasting. They suspect that as an institution, the scientific community holds them in contempt. They feel no little distaste for those speaking in its name. They are right to feel this way. That's from David Berlinski's book, The Devil's Delusion. Now you say, why do you give? We're not scientists. I don't care. And there are great many scientists who are actually born-again believers. They do an awesome job. And I said again, this is not against science. This is against those scientists who make themselves the high priests, who say, I am speaking. And you better listen. You said, nobody would ever say that. Well, scientific and religious belief are in conflict, they say. They cannot be both right. Let us get rid of the one that is wrong. That's a direct quote. You said, Pastor, I think you may have some nervous breakdowns when you hear all these things, and that's why you come up with this. Let me assure you, I'm perfectly healthy. My brain works just fine. Some of you would argue with me on that one, but that's okay. But I don't give up until I hunt down every answer I'm looking for to prove to you that God's word is superseding everything. And that we have an enemy who is sneaking into the camp and is doing great damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter Atkins is a professor of physical chemistry at Oxford University. He's an ardent atheist, and he is not a little proud of it. This is what he says. In Oxford, obviously, you know, he is an Englishman. Let's put it up. We can get it. Yeah, there it is. No, actually, that's not the one. The one before. Thank you. In the course of an essay, he wrote an essay, Atkins denounces not only theology, but poetry and philosophy as well. He observes favorably of himself that scientists, listen, are at the summit of knowledge, beacons of rationality, and intellectually honest. These are his words, okay? These are from his essay. It goes without saying, Atkins adds, that there is no reason to suppose that science cannot deal with every aspect of existence. Science is, after all, the apotheosis of the intellect and the consummation of the Renaissance. Now, if this is not arrogancy in its finest, I haven't found it anywhere else. This is how scientists who are going against the religious foundation of the Western civilization are thinking. This is what they push into the brains of the young kids. This is what you see when now these people are rioting and doing their own thing. And just to be in the 20th century, 21st century to say, in the time we're living in, Dr. Anthony Fauci doesn't have a halo around his head either. He gave an interview with Michael Caputo on June 17th, 2020. See, when I hear these kind of things, I put that right into my computer. I got a whole library. I put that all in there because you gotta have to quote them the way they say it. This is verbatim. Michael Caputo is asking him what he has to say about some people who are against what Dr. Fauci said on TV, what we are supposed to be doing. And he goes, this is Dr. Fauci's answer. He said, well, one of the problems we face in the United States is that, unfortunate, that there is a combination of an anti-science bias that people are, for reasons that sometimes are, you know, inconceivable and not understandable. They just don't believe science and they don't believe authority. And he goes on to say, so when they see someone up in the White House, he's talking about himself, which has an air of authority to it, That means the White House, not him. Who's talking about science, that there are some people who just don't believe that. But here comes the crux of the matter. And that's unfortunate because you know science is truth. The word of God is truth. You see how he switched that? And if you go by the evidence and by the data, oh yeah, we learned that one, you're speaking the truth. Really bad. This is what these people absolutely firmly believing. And they cannot believe that you and I say we don't believe it. Data? Evidence? Have you ever heard of models? Computer models? In one particular case, I can't remember, recall all the details. The state had over 4,000 recorded deaths of COVID-19. Once they went from county to county, the official death toll is 23. The rest was all manufactured. The Europeans are now putting out all these real data, and the people are rioting right now as we are sitting in this church. They're furious. In Italy, from all the people that died, over 60% were over 70 years old. And 20% on top of that were over 90 years old. True statistics now. If you tally it all up, we're just about there what a regular influenza is doing. And we're shutting down every economy in the world. That's what science does if the high priests speak. Especially if the high priests are getting millions of dollars of grants for the universities because the pharmaceutical companies they are getting the grant from demanding that they put this information out. And you say, that has nothing to do with biblical truth. Oh, yes. A lot of them. Because we're raising, if you don't stand up, absolutely with super speed towards what the Bible calls the end times. Well, if science is truth, and scientists speak the truth, then science must be a religion, as I said before. Correct? So? And obviously those are staunch believers in that religion. I disagree that they have the truth. Because science has proven to us over and over again what 100 years was an absolute in scientific theory had to be adjusted because somebody discovered something else. That's science. True science is actually discovering truth, not demanding truth, discovering truth. See, Jesus never discovered the truth. He is the truth. It's so different. So here is a little thing I learned that actually from Norman Geisler, who is a great theologian. He passed on, now he's with the Lord. He wrote a lot of books. As a matter of fact, I go many times back. I have his master's degree course on DVD, and I'm looking to it because he's such a strategist. He's an apologist. He actually was the professor for Ravi Zacharias to become an apologist. And normally he has two premises, and then he always comes to a conclusion. So I thought I learned something from him. So here's my presentation to you about all this. Just think for a second. I put it up. Promise number one. Okay. If God does not exist, then everything is permitted. God is the only one who holds it together. Okay. Premise number two. If science is true, according to what you said, then God does not exist. We just heard that. Conclusion? This is the conclusion. If science is true, then everything is permitted. That's what we see today. That's exactly why they let things run the way they do. But we don't think that through it. So in 2007, A number of scientists gathered together in a conference entitled Beyond Belief, Science, Religion, Reason, and Survival. By the way, that conference was held in Portland, Oregon. You can look it up. I'm not telling anything new. All the things I give is open source. It's either books or essays or scientific papers I study. And by the way, scientific papers and all the things you want, this is all available open source on the internet. Just go to the university papers. They're all open sources. This is what they said. The physicist Steven Weinberg, delivered an address. He is one of the authors of the theory of electroweak unification, for which he was awarded the Nobel Prize. Needless to say, he is a person of great stature among the scientific community. He is what he's, and here is what he said in his address. So he's like a guru, he's like a high priest in that community. Here's what he said. Quote, religion is an insult to human dignity. This is what they say on these conferences. With or without it, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. End of quote. Stop for a second. Where was the conference held? Portland, Oregon. Who is going to be blamed for all these riots in Portland? Religion, because these are all good people who protest non-violently. And when they get violent, it's just because of religious people. That's what that scientist says. That's exactly what he said. And in the church we go, drives me crazy. Let's teach our children what Black Lives Matter is all about. You don't need to teach them. It's a Marxist organization who has as the ultimate goal to dismantle Christianity and with it take down the United States of America. Read it. Read the manifesto. It's a Marxist manifesto. You can only pull that over the eyes of the people in church and the leaders who are so stupid because they never study anything. What they do is go to the golf course and then on Sunday give them a message that makes them feel good. Get behind and study as a pastor. You are responsible to feed the flock properly. People will flock to some people who say nothing and will definitely not wanting to go to church where things are said because we have to think. And my favorite thing is, I know it hurts. Think anyway. Now listen to this. I give you a challenge. Religion is an insult to human dignity. With or without, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. A scientist believes that they are the good people. We are the evil people. I have just a few questions. Who brought into the human race poison gas? It was not religion. Who invented napalm bombs? Who developed high explosives that blows up people? Who makes cluster bombs? Who builds attack submarines? Who split the atoms to make nuclear power? Who builds intercontinental missiles? Is it we as Christians or are the scientists doing that? See, nobody has the guts to address these issues. It's not the church. What if we use the same thing and say to the scientists, you know what? You're doing good works, but if you discover things and you use it for evil to make money, you are not good anymore. Science has given us many, many, many conveniences of life. And they're not done yet, if God allows it. There are many different fields in science. They have improved our lives tremendously. But when the scientists become high priests, everything changes. everything changes. And this is why we need to go to the absolute truth. Why I bring that all together is pretty simple. The people in this world desperately look for solutions to problems. And the scientists tell us they have the answer. So people hope that discoveries are being made in the scientific field that helps them in the future. Peter said, that's a dead hope. In Christ Jesus is the living hope. You see the difference there? He said the living hope is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Go with me to the Bible, back to 1 Peter. I want to wrap that up for you because this is so important. See, hope in science is wishful thinking. Actually, the hope the Bible is telling about is a gift given by God because He loves us so much. He has given us a living hope and He's proven it to us that what He says is true by raising Jesus from the dead, which those scientists, by the way, say is not true. Peter is telling us in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, they hold up for you and me, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, the good news, not those who preach science. Those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They want to find out what's going on. That salvation and the ultimate outcome of salvation and the glory that's being revealed to you and me when we're going to see Jesus, when we get resurrected in the new body, even angels try to figure out how that all works. They don't know. You and I don't know either how glorious it is, but we know it is glorious. Then he goes on to say, therefore, because this is all true, preparing your minds for action. Didn't the scientists say Christians don't think? They don't want to change their minds on nothing? And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we put all our hope. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. For those of you who come from a very staunch, fundamental environment, you might think holy means that you are without sin. The word holy translated there from the Greek means separated from the worldly passions and living for God. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That means we're in exile right now, we're not home yet. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And he goes on to say, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And all God's people can say to that, amen. Amen. Keep that in mind. Today we looked a little bit at the science high priest. Next week we're going to look at the devastating thing that has penetrated us, even in the church, that came from Darwin. So it's not Dawkin, it's going to be Darwin next week. And I show you why this is so devastating to what we are going through it right now. It's all interconnected. And sometimes we think it is all about a virus. Listen, the virus comes, the virus goes. But evil has a plan to use it. And the more we bring that evil to the forefront, light will dispel it. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God, the truth that stands forever. Worship team, come up. Why don't all of you guys just stand up?